Luke chapter 2. We're going to have some fun today. Is that okay? Sometimes we just need a little bit light, a little lighter-hearted challenge. My messages sometimes can be fairly heavy. Sometimes they can be confrontational in their nature because God's word is powerful. It's a double-edged sword. It will divide even to the bone and through into the marrow. How many know what that's all about? And yet today I thought, well, here's a really neat story that most often is overlooked, and so we're going to have some fun with the story before us. And the title of the message, if you're looking at your bulletin or on your app, it's called Finding Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through verse 40, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it." Oh, everybody's got to do the big gasp. Whoa. "But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey." Now we got to do a double. "They went a whole day without Jesus, their son. When they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for them." Can you imagine what a wonderful time that must have been? I mean, think about it. You're in Jerusalem, the largest city of the region. Thousands and thousands of people have made the journey just like you have, coming from all parts of the country and the surrounding areas, and they're all worshiping at the same time. It had to be like going into the mall during the last week before Christmas, right? Which is insane. We used to take a time when our kids would go to the PK Christmas party in Sioux Falls, and we would spend an evening, and it was always that first week of December, if I recall. Second week, oh wow, no wonder it was crazy. Second week of December, and we would spend the night in a hotel, and then we'd do some Christmas shopping while the kids were taken care of, having their fun. And it was just insane with all the traffic and all the people. Well, imagine that you can take that same picture and put it here with all the people in Jerusalem, and the parents don't even know their son is not present with them. So they return back to the city. Another day's journey, by the way, because they went a whole day, and they're looking for him. Okay, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, verse 45 says, searching for him after 3 days. Whoo, wow, verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When the parents saw him, they were astonished. I find that quite interesting. And his mother said to him, you can all imagine how this must have sounded, "Son, why have you treated us so?" I'm pretty sure she didn't say that with a gentleness, but I could be speculating. "Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me?" Oh, come on now. You gotta find some humor here. Because I'm speculating that there's a chance, there's this small little minute possibility that she wanted to slap him right now. Am I wrong? Come on. You know, can you just imagine of course, remember, Jesus was sinless. It's mind-boggling. It's baffling. How could he do this to them and still not sin, right? So that's one of the challenges that we have to overcome as we read this because of what he's saying and what's happening here. Why were you looking for me? And the obvious part of why he said those words is this. Do you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Wow. Let's pray. Lord God, sometimes it's fun to look at a passage that may be overlooked or just passed on through of a slight interest, Lord, I believe that there's something that we can glean from this story, something that may be beneficial for us, and I don't want to go and take it too far. So I do pray, Lord God, that you will speak from your spirit to our hearts, the portion that we need to hear. And I pray, God, that you'll encourage us and inspire us to apply your truth into our lives during this time of the year. We just ask for your guidance. I need it. We all need it to hear. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting story. Now, when I've looked at it before and where I've heard it addressed, most of the time spent on that passage was about how the people of the temple were amazed at Jesus. And they're awestruck by not only his questions, but his answers. And of course, you can build a great message around that theme and about that understanding. I'm actually looking at the story from a different perspective, from the perspective of these parents. And the mind-boggling reality that they lost their son for just a few days, and that they could not understand why he said what he did. They were baffled, they were amazed, they were awestruck by his reply. How is that possible for them to do such a thing? If they knew him, wouldn't they have done better at locating him quickly? The Gospel of John tells us that the Word became flesh. Through the miracle birth of a baby from the womb of a virgin, God became visible. Our Savior has been born. We're preparing to celebrate Christmas. We're preparing our hearts for that realization that Emmanuel, God with us, is a reality. Aside from the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, his birth was the most significant thing to happen in all of creation. Now, granted, you cannot say one is more important than the other. You must have the birth of the Christ in order to have the sacrifice for all mankind. Amen? And he must come as a sinless one in order for him to fulfill a perfect sacrifice without flaw or blemish. But we also must acknowledge that if he died in a grave and he's still there today, then our faith is for nothing. And we are considered to be foolish and pitied among all men. But the reality is he did rise again. Hallelujah. So we're looking at two ends of a great story of someone who was God who became flesh. We must not take it lightly. We should always understand the importance of both and how they work together. For 2,000 years, his birth has been celebrated. But it's all too easy. You know it's true. To lose sight of him. It's all too easy that we get distracted. Our gatherings sometimes miss the reason why we are together. We just got done celebrating Thanksgiving. Wonderful time of bringing together family. The original Thanksgiving was not about the friendship between those who were the native people of the land and those who were the strangers that basically colonized. That was not the main focus of Thanksgiving. It certainly was a wonderful thing that they could be together as friends and basically feel as if they were family. That is true history, by the way. But more importantly, it is about their love for God. There was an understanding that there is a Creator. And there was an honoring of His Word. And a coming together to celebrate that God brought us through. I once taught on the background and the historical facts behind the Thanksgiving period of time. Did you realize how many people died that first winter? A lot of them did. Can you imagine pulling into the harbor along that side of the country and the East Coast when it's winter? It was November when they came ashore. They were not prepared for the cold that came, and many of them got sick, many of them died. And when they finally made it through that season, they learned how to make the food that was necessary to survive. They realized that God needs to be honored and blessed during this time, and so they had that celebration. I pray that as you have celebrated yourself, you've recognized the Lord God, the creator of all things. Amen? Don't lose sight of him during that time. Christmas. We obviously know why we celebrate Christmas. It is to honor the birth of our King. But even Easter itself sometimes loses its significance as we get distracted by the world and the things that are around us. And so I found it interesting to me that here's the story of a young boy whose name is Jesus at the age of 12 that was lost, not because he was lost, but because his parents lost him. How is that even possible? So let's not lose sight of him. And so the title says, Finding Jesus. Don't let the distractions keep you from having him before you. Never lose sight of Jesus. Amen. So, verse 43 and verse 44 of our text. When the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. Big mistake. How could that happen? Well, imagine that you have traveled together with a large group of people, of friends and neighbors and family. And you know how boys are, and you know how girls are. They like to hang out with their friends when they travel. That's pretty cool, right? Have you ever been in a situation where you got a carpool going with multiple people traveling all in the same direction, and you're wondering where so-and-so is? Oh, well, they're in the other car. Oh, they are. They switched. They should have told me. Okay, let's go. And if you get to your destination half a day or a full day later and you realize, oh, no, they're not in the other car, that would be a bad day. I was on my way to Six Flags Great America in the Chicago region, coming from Seymour, Wisconsin, back in the day in the early 90s when I was a youth pastor. And we were going to go have a great time at this wonderful park. And so on the way there, we're getting closer to Chicago now, and it's highway, interstate kind of travel, and we had to use the restroom. So I pulled over, went to the restroom, and everybody piled out of the van. We just had one vehicle, you know, with like five or six of the kids along, small group, and we go in, we use the restroom, we get back in the van, and I'm driving, and I'm like, everybody here? They all go, yep, everybody's here. Boom, off we go. I'm cruising along, and I'm looking in the mirror. Huh, that's weird. I just don't see that guy. I think I made it 40 minutes, maybe 20, 40 minutes. I don't remember how long it was, but I'm cruising along. Finally, I said, where is either Chad or Shane? I forget which one it was. I said, where's Chad? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Where's Chad? Well, I don't know. He was here before. Well, didn't I ask you when we left the rest area, is everyone here? And you said, yes. Well, yeah, I guess we did, but I forgot about Chad. And it might have been Shane. I don't remember which one it was. It was hilarious, right? Ha ha. I'm thinking, I'm fired. Never going to work again. So I turned around. There's no cell phones, by the way. This is 1990, what, two? Maybe 93, I don't know, 192, anyway, that time of year. And so anyway, I turn around, go back, and I get to the rest area. I'm thinking, I sure hope he's here. I pull up and he comes walking out. Sure luck that everybody loves me so much as to leave me. So, yeah, it can happen. So the parents lost sight of their kid. And that's kind of a funny part of the story because you know what? I feel a little bit of relief over that. Because I know I wasn't the perfect parent. All my kids would say amen. I've made my mistakes. And I think it's just kind of nice to see the humanity of someone that we look up to so much. That Mary and Joseph kind of lost sight of their son, and it was a bad day. I would imagine they got a little angry. But how could they lose sight of him? I mean, look at Matthew with me, and let's see if they understand who it is they're dealing with here. Matthew chapter 1, verse verse 18 through verse 25, this is all taking place with an understanding of what's going on during the celebration time. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now understand this. When you were pledged for marriage, you had a covenant relationship that was signed and on the dotted line. It was a contract, if you will, that could not be broken without taking it to court and doing it officially. Your engagement was that much of a seal. All right? So they had not yet been married in the fullness of what marriage means, but they were engaged, and he was going to use the court system quietly to break it off, and because he respected and loved her. But, verse 20 says, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Did they know who they were dealing with? Did they realize who he was? Absolutely. They knew that this was a miracle child that came from God himself. They absolutely understood and knew that there was not an intimacy between Joseph and Mary that produced that child, and that would only bring the children that were his half-brothers and sisters later on, of which the Bible tells us of. And yet, you have to see that he is 12 years old. 12-year-old. Wow. One of the most awkward years of your life, right? All the 12-year-olds said amen. Right? You want to be respected like an adult, but you're not quite out of the kid stage. You're right in the middle, right? How many remember those times? I do. Awkwardness. For me, maybe not for all of you, but for me it was. And yet my personality was becoming quite evident by the age of 12. You could actually speculate on what I was like based on how I responded to things. Jesus is no longer an infant child. He's no longer 2 years old. He is now 12 years old, and they can certainly see who he is in his personhood. His personality is coming through. What would that have been like to see the Son of God during the adolescent years, going into his teenage years, to then become an adult? What's really weird about this story, when you consider who he is and that they knew it very well, not only did Mary have a visit from the angel and conceive and bear the child and give birth to the child, listen to the shepherds and ponder it in her heart and all of the things that happened from there and forward, but Joseph himself also had a visit from an angel who declared it very emphatically of who he is and who he was to be. But verse 44 of Luke chapter 2, going back to our text. Supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. That's not all bad. I give them a pass. He's with his friends. He's with John, you know, the wild guy that likes to eat honey and locusts. You know, he's wearing all that camel skin stuff. He was probably along. Who knows? Maybe he wasn't, but he might have been. The wilderness of which he was supposedly in was around the Galilee, and they would have traveled together if they would connect. They began to search for him among the relatives and the acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. That's pretty amazing. that they wouldn't know where he was. After 3 days, they found him where? In the temple. Why? Here's my question. Why did it take him 3 days? I have a personality. By the age of 12, I think my parents probably would come to know me well. And if I'm not around the house, I'm not anywhere to be seen, there's probably two places that I'm likely to be. I'm either out in the pasture, hunting those gophers down. Hoorah! Go get them. Or I'm on a horseback, riding somewhere across the country. I could be miles away. Those were my most likely places to be. Some kind of hunting journey, adventure, out there with my Red Ryder BB gun. Actually, by the time I was 12, I had an 880 Daisy pump action. Woohoo! 1,200 feet per second with 10 pumps. Not going to stop this, BB. Or as on my horse, Coco. He's 2 years old by now, just broken. We're racing down jackrabbits, fox, and deer. You name it, we're after it. They would have known where to look. But somehow, Joseph and Mary missed it. Did you ever wonder about this? Where did he sleep? As I'm sitting here in my office thinking about this story, kind of getting a kick out of it, it dawned on me, he had to spend the night somewhere. Doesn't say where it was. I want to know. Come on, all you interested people out there. I'm like, where did he sleep? Did he sleep in the temple the entire time? Did he just hang out there? And they gave him free pass to just, yeah, go ahead and you just sleep right there, young man. We want to talk to you some more in the morning. Wow. Or did he have another neighbor, friend, family? I don't know where he slept, but they didn't know where to find him, and they found him at the temple. And so I look at the story, and I realize it's a little selfish of me, but I do feel a bit of a relief. Because if Mary and Joseph can mess it up, I guess we all can. So don't beat yourself up too hard. I mean, they raised him and seemed to have struggles in knowing who he was. Why did they lose sight of Jesus? The awkwardness of the reality, the interesting part of the story, is that it was during a celebration of Passover. They're losing sight of Jesus, the Son of God, the one who was born into this world without sin, living a sinless life for the purpose of becoming your sacrifice and mine to literally become the Passover lamb. It's during that time that he is lost. It's during the most significant celebration that they have of a invite of the Passover sacrificial lamb to come, and he is not found, and they can't figure out where he is. I think that's amazing when you think of the significance of that. He is literally celebrating the sacrifice of the Christ, for the foreshadowing of what is to come. I wonder what his questions had been. What were they that he asked of the leaders of the temple? Okay, can you explain to me the reason why the sacrifice must be perfect? Can you explain to me, is it possible, in your opinion, that a man can truly fulfill that offering? I wonder what he asked, and I wonder what they fathomed when he began to drill them with those questions, and then they asked him questions, and he answered. I would love to have been a fly on the wall to hear that conversation and some of what took place that day. People were coming to worship the Passover, and in a sense, you could say they were worshiping the sacrifice that he would give of himself about 20 years later. Mind-boggling when you think of it. And yet Joseph and Mary didn't know where to find him. And I believe that it's something that we're all guilty of to some degree, where just as they lost him in the most important celebration of the year up until that day, we often lose sight of Jesus, our Christ, during our Christmases that we come together in as well. Now, I'm not saying you do fully and completely, but what really gets you passionate? What really gets you going with excitement and enthusiasm over the holiday season that we celebrate? Is it Christ, our King? If it's not, I implore you to recalibrate. Don't lose sight of him. Joseph and Mary assumed Jesus was traveling with them. How many times have I been guilty of assuming that Jesus is right along with me? I'm doing my thing, making my journey, walking the path. Isn't this great, Lord? 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 Jesus? Are you with me? Hello? Hey, Kevin, come on now, don't get ahead of me, right? Come on. Now, I'm not saying the Spirit of God who's in me is suddenly leaving me and coming back and leaving me and coming back. I'm not saying that. But my focus, my attention, my observance of the Holy Spirit's draw, my observance of the Holy Spirit's leading isn't always there. And it's too easy if I get distracted by my own selfish needs or wants or whatever that I forget that I should be finding where he is, not telling him where I'm going. Come on. Don't lose sight of him. Finding Jesus should be our ultimate goal every single day, let alone Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter or any other time that we celebrate and honor in a very special way. Jesus was in the temple, tarrying there, and they didn't know it. That's amazing. They assumed that he was traveling with them. And I think we have to be careful of going too far with the analogy, but don't assume that you're doing it his way if you haven't double-checked. Where can we find Jesus? Where do you find him today? Well, the obvious answer, of course, is the Spirit of Christ is within us. I mean, that's a really wonderful truth. And so in a literal sense, you can never truly lose him if you're born again. Now, I say that word never with the understanding that no one can take him from you. Amen? The enemy of your soul cannot take him from you. Amen? Now, we can argue or discuss or debate the fact that there's a possibility you can walk away from him, but that's not the point of what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to tell you this, that his Spirit is with you always. You should know that. Then how can you possibly lose sight? And yet, we do. We get distracted. We get pulled aside into our own worlds of thinking and lose sight of what he's doing. Jesus responds to his parents when they wondered what it was they had done to him. How could you treat us so? We've been searching for you. We've been anxiously searching for you. And his response is, why were you even searching? Hello, duh. Now, he didn't say duh. I don't think that was a thing yet. I wonder how they would translate that from the Greek. Duh. Coming from the mouth of Jesus, duh, I had to be in my Father's house. That would be a fun one to try and translate. He was amazed and shocked that they didn't know where to look, and I think the point was well taken. You're trying to figure out, where are you, God? Where are you? And it's not hard to find him. He's where? He's doing the business of his Father. That's all he has ever done. It's all he will ever do. He's constantly and always going to be glorifying the Father. He's about the Father's business. He's about the Father's house. You and I don't have to look hard and search far and wide. He is always doing his Father's business. Look with me to John chapter 14. Verse 4, we'll start there. You know the way to where I am going, Jesus says. I love this conversation. Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now we think or assume when we read this different than what it says. Here's what we sometimes assume the way we read it. No one goes to heaven except through me. That's the way we read it. Shame on us. Did you realize it's not about you going to heaven? What is it about then? It's about who you know. It says very specifically, no one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. My goal is not about heaven. My goal is about who he is, the Creator, Father God. You see, when I think about heaven and all the blessings of heaven, I find myself twisted towards a selfishness. Oh, I cannot wait to walk on the streets of gold. Wow, that must be awesome. Oh, I cannot wait to see the mansion that God has built for me, the home that is in his presence. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. And we all know that God's a Vikings fan, not a Packer fan. So I'm going to see that wonderful... Why are you laughing at me? He could care less what team I support. Honestly. It's not about a place. It's about who is there. If your goal is about missing out on hell and going to heaven, then you got the wrong goal. Your goal as a believer is to know the Father. If you're not seeking a relationship with God, what are you doing? It's not about church. It's about the presence of the Holy Spirit within. I don't deserve his grace and forgiveness. And yet he says, welcome my son to the family. Wow! Jesus has always pointed towards the Father. They don't understand this. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip says to him, I love Philip here, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. Here's another opportunity for Jesus to say that wonderful word that would be fun to translate. Duh. Come on, Philip. Are you not listening? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Gee, I wonder where Jesus is. He's with the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Everything he said and did while he was living on this earth was about the Father. As a 12-year-old boy getting left behind on the journey back home, where was he? He's with the Father. in the Father's house. You see the pattern here. Where's Jesus? We like to pray to Jesus, our friend, but we forget about the Father of whom he's glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. No, in Jesus' name literally means the Father's will be done. Jesus, how should we pray? Well, you pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth. As we all know it is in heaven, right? It's all about the Father. I want to encourage you, don't lose sight of Jesus. And if you have, it's really easy to find where he is. He's about the Father's business. If you lose sight of him, it's because you've misunderstood the Father's business. What is he all about, anyway? The Father will be glorified in the Son, and his will is what we should desire. Go back to Luke chapter 2 as we wrap this up. Luke chapter 2, verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." I don't know why I find that so funny. I just do. Sorry. The way that must have come down must have been quite tense. And then his response probably didn't help much. He said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And here's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. When he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He did not disobey. He did exactly what he was told to do. Let's go home now. And they did. He went home. He honored his mother. He honored his father. Even when they didn't understand what in the world he was doing or thinking, it was okay. They made it through that challenge. You may recall that later on, when Jesus finally came out into the world in such a way that he started to teach publicly and began a following of people who wondered, who is this guy? And they realized, this guy's really, really powerful with his words. I wonder if he might be the prophet. I wonder if he might be the Messiah. And he began to do the miracles as he preached and taught about the kingdom of God. And what's mom do? What's his brothers do? They go, "Oh, no. We better stop him before he makes a fool of himself." And they literally tried to stop Jesus from doing what? The Father's business. It's not difficult to figure out what God wants. He loves you. What's the Father's business? His children? You're his business. But there's a whole lot of people in our world that don't know him. And so he sent us his Holy Spirit to empower us to be his witnesses for the purpose of drawing others to Christ. That through Jesus Christ, others can come to know the Father as well. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Would you stand with me as we close? Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for the challenge. It's a fun story. It's kind of fun to look at mom and dad, realize they kind of messed up a little bit there. Makes us all feel, as humans, no one's perfect. And we can make it through that. It's really neat, Lord, how just at a young age you understood more about yourself than anybody else did. To be about the work of the Father. And now your Spirit lives with us. Help us, Lord, to find that same heart, that same desire, that same passion. As you lead us by your Spirit, I pray, lead us into the Father's will. I don't want to lose sight of you, Lord. I know there's times I get ahead. Or maybe it's when I get behind and I just don't want to go forward. Whatever the case, I don't want to lose sight of you. So I pray that you will lead us, Lord, and that our spirit will submit to your leadership, that we'll never lose sight. Thank you for being our God and loving us so much. As we go into this season of celebration, may we never forget who you are and what you're all about. We just pray your blessing as we go in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you back next week. And if you want to join our study on Tuesday nights, you're welcome. God bless.